Good morning. I'm standing here trying very hard to overcome my feelings that it's really silly to be standing in this building with one other person preaching my sermon. Kathy is my tech assistant for now, and there are only two of us in the building to make this as safe as possible. It's really helpful to me being able to tape at the church building. We're having trouble with our internet. It's dropping out for several hours each day. So for me, the best practice is to come to church. A lot of people have been asking how Howard and I are going. So I'm going to tell all of you. We are in lockdown. Howard goes out to do our grocery shopping and to go to the pharmacy. And I spray him with bleach when he comes home, pretty much. This is the best way to keep us, or to keep me, safe. So we're doing okay. Like everybody, we're trying to adjust to a rapidly changing new normal. And we're very grateful that the painters are out of our house and they're working on the outside. So we have some contact. We love having these blokes painting our house and transforming it. So this is what life is like for us at the moment. But it's early days. Who knows what it will look like in 2 months from now. But I've been ringing and talking to you and asking how you're going with the limitations imposed by social distancing and, for some of you, by social isolating. This is an enormous change in how we do life, and it's happening at exactly the same time as there are consequences at our workplaces, with our finances. This is a really strange season. With all the limitations on where we can go and what we can do, life has changed. The introverts so far are saying to me that they've been waiting for this moment all their lives. For now, it's working for them. Extroverts are already climbing the walls and desperately wanting to get out and to be with their friends and to do the things that make life wonderful and happy for them. One of my young friends who has young children wrote me a message saying that her children were really missing their friends, and then she very wryly noted, "And so am I." Every time I dedicate a baby, I mention that we are their village. But it isn't only children who need a village, we all do. And we need a church too. We need it desperately. And I'm the first to admit that it's much easier not to have to race off on Sunday mornings. I don't have to set my alarm early and drive over here. But talking to people, it sounds like we are all missing one another, missing being able to gather together, desperately missing being able to participate in corporate worship, in singing together, missing being able to gather around communion, missing the kids. I'm really conscious that the children are going to go through 6 months of change before we see them again. That's an enormous proportion of their lives. But I want to emphasise that we are still the church, and it's going to look really different for a few months. But I think there are wonderful opportunities in this time and place. If nothing else, I think we're appreciating what we've taken for granted. But one day we will meet here again. And when we do, we will shake hands and we will hug, and maybe we'll even give one another a holy kiss, because we can. And at that time, we will lift the roof off this building and praise God, because God is still worthy of all praise and all glory and all thanks. We are experiencing what it is to long for other people, to live off our good memories, to dig much deeper into hope than we've ever done before. I'm finding as I read the Bible that it comes to life in a whole new way. This kind of social isolation is a new experience for many of us. Howard and I had a taste of this living in the remoter parts of Australia. We experienced that longing for people that we couldn't see. We couldn't talk to them by phone. We wrote letters, but we missed them. If you've ever been very, very sick, you know the experience of isolation. Young mothers often feel socially isolated when they're home with a newborn. They miss their workplaces, they miss their colleagues. Migrants, anyone who's migrated to this country knows what it is to long for the familiarity of family and home. I think probably our seniors know this longing better than anybody else. They had to learn how to maintain relationships by writing letters, because there was this thing a long, long time ago called long distance phone calls, and they cost an arm and a leg. Flights home were prohibitively expensive, and driving interstate was difficult. But even if family just lived 100 kilometres away, there was still this longing to see them. They longed for the family and friends that they'd left behind. The Apostle Paul knew all about this experience. He often mentions in his letters that he's longing to see people, to visit them. He tells his churches the reports he hears of them, both good and bad, and some of his letters he's hearing bad reports and has to really challenge their behaviour. And while Paul is the greatest apostle and a mighty teacher of the gospel, it's impossible to read his letters and miss his pastor's heart. He longs so much for the people in his churches that it's palpable. Many of the letters that he wrote were written from prison. He wrote to the churches in Ephesus and Colossae and Philippi from prison. He wrote the letter to Philemon from prison. They are collectively referred to as his prison letters, and he really was in lockdown. Since our lockdowns began, I've been reading through the pastoral letters, and I've come back repeatedly to the letter to the Philippians. It really speaks to me at the moment, and as your pastor, I have to say it speaks for me. What Paul talks about, I'm experiencing, I miss. I'm actually relieved to be preaching now, because I've had a heart full of things I wanted to share, and writing them feels quite limited. Speaking them feels better. So we're going to take another collective trip through the book of Philippians. So let me read to you beginning at the very beginning of Philippians. Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus, to all God's holy people in Christ Jesus at Philippi, together with the overseers and deacons, grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God every time I remember you. In all my prayers for all of you, I always pray with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. It is right for me to feel this way about all of you, since I have you in my heart, and whether I am in chains or defending and confirming the gospel, all of you share God's grace with me. God can testify how I long for all of you with the affection of Christ Jesus. And this is my prayer, that your love may abound more and more in knowledge and depth of insight so that you may be able to discern what is best and may be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. Paul is writing from prison, and he's writing with a prison sentence of unknown. He doesn't know how long he will be there. It would be really easy for him to assume that his work as the apostle tasked with sharing the gospel has ground to a halt. But that's not the sense we get from this letter. He doesn't expect that the gospel, the spread of the gospel, is going to go pear-shaped because he's in prison. He is confident about the church in Philippi being more than okay. He writes, actually, with supreme confidence in the work that his father has begun and will continue. He says, being confident that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. God is a finisher. God doesn't get halfway through one of his grand projects and go, oh, I don't know if I can be bothered. God finishes what he begins. If you think about Jesus on the cross, what was his last words? It is finished. Our Father, our Saviour, they are finishers. The Holy Spirit is given to us so that we can finish, not crawling over the finishing line, but that we might finish triumphant in all that Jesus has begun in us. God has begun a good work in us, in all of us, a work of grace, and he will finish it in spite of our social isolation right now. And I have to say, perhaps even because of our isolation, there is nothing that can thwart the plans of God, that can stop what he has begun in you and I. God is doing a mighty work in us. Who knew that it would include this? But in the midst of this mess, as difficult as this time is all across Australia, the plans of God are not and cannot be thwarted. He has begun a work in each of us, and he will complete it. We can share Paul's confidence. Why? Because we have the same God and Father as Paul does. A great Father who pours out his grace and his peace upon us, who will finish his work of grace in us. I just want to talk about the words that are used in this passage. Paul uses a word in this letter that can be translated as fellowship, or it can be translated as business, or being business partners. Fellowship is a word that we tend to associate with worship and prayer and mutual support and friendship. But it can be translated as partners, like business partners. And I guess I want to emphasise, like partners in a family business. We're in a family business, the business of the gospel, the business of grace. This is the family business that we are partners in. In the church family, and I'm speaking metaphorically, we hold hands as we run toward the finishing line of eternity. We run together as partners in the grace of God. Paul finishes this section of his letter by detailing what he prays for the Philippian church. And I wanted to let you know that this prayer, which I've got here, printed out and laminated, has hung in my shower for 4 years. And every morning as I shower, I pray this for us at Norton Summit, This prayer is really dear to me because I think it captures exactly what pastors hope for their congregations. The first part of this prayer is that their love, and I pray that our love, will overflow in knowledge and wisdom. Love is more than emotions and affection, so much more. True love works out into knowledge and wisdom. Have a dig around in this prayer. That's what it turns into. Not into book knowledge, but into a deep insight into the way that God's world truly is. So that's the first thing. Secondly, he prays that this love will result in moral discernment, which sounds very heavy. Paul longs for them to know the difference between good and evil, able to choose what is best among the options in front of them. And I think this is a really important part of our prayers for one another at the moment. All of us are facing challenging choices, and for us to know in the light of who God is what is the best choice is a really important thing to pray for each other. Paul is praying that their lives will be transformed into true holiness. And finally, he prays that they may be filled to overflowing with the fruit of right living. Right living is one of Paul's favourite terms. It's sprinkled right through his letters, but it's often translated as righteousness, which today is not always a helpful word. It has overtones of smug self-righteousness, and that's not what he's getting at. What Paul means is behaviour that results from God's own faithfulness and from living in the privilege of having our sins forgiven. That kind of righteousness. God's gift to those who believe in the gospel is that he will bring transformation, that he will enable us to live rightly, and he will forgive us when we mess up. And I'm thinking right now, we're probably all messing up quite frequently, especially with those people we live with. Poor them. It's a good thing Howard's not here, or he might sing out. Nothing that we do right is done to our own glory. It's done to the glory of Jesus. We are in this together right now. Even if we can't meet here, we are still in this together. God has begun a good work in us individually and in us corporately. And what he begins, he will complete. Let me pray for all of us. Lord Jesus, we don't need to tell you our circumstances. And maybe we don't even want to name the things that we are finding difficult at the moment. But we thank you that we can rest assured that you will finish the good work that you have begun in each one of us, that you have begun in our families, that you have begun in your church here at Norton Summit. Lord Jesus, would you soften our hearts? Would you open our minds? Would you make us pliable, that we would cooperate with all that you are longing to do in us for your sake. Amen. God bless you. Bye-bye.